Good morning. Here in person and joining us online, you are so welcome. We've been working our way through the book of Daniel this summer here at Westwood. And I'd like to start this morning by reviewing some of what we already know. I should just mention Pastor Rob, our lead pastor, is on holiday with his wife Leanne for a few weeks. And he will be back next Sunday, although he will just barely be back. So Tom Levine will be bringing God's Word next Sunday, and then Rob will be back in this spot the following Sunday. For those of you who say, where is that guy? So what do we already know? Where have we already been in Daniel? Are there any kids in this room right now who were at the VBS camp? Yes, good. A few. Excellent, excellent. So what amazing things do you know that God did with Daniel and his friends? Can you give an example if you were at that camp? Can you give an example? You can just call out a couple of words if you feel brave enough. What's something really amazing that God did for Daniel? Can you remember? Okay. Adults, what is something amazing that God did for Daniel and his friends? What's one thing? Saved them? Somebody said save them? In what way? They didn't get burnt. Daniel's three friends did not get burnt in the super cooking hot furnace. They came out completely unsinged. True. What's another thing? Someone else. The lion's den. Yes. Daniel was, the lion's mouths were shut. They became big pussycats or whatever they did, but they did not harm Daniel at all. Okay. Great. Anything else you can think of? Something to do with vegetables, maybe? They were offered in the royal court great food to eat from the king to continue to make them as effective as they possibly could be. And they said, no, we don't want food dedicated to idols. So just bring us vegetables, and that will be enough for us. And of course, Daniel would know that vegetables should not be enough all by themselves, but they were. They were more than enough. In fact, they looked better than everybody else who'd been eating the food from the king's table. What about dreams? Anyone? What was that about dreams? Interpretation, yeah. God gave Daniel the interpretation when no one else could, and even later gave him both the actual content of a dream as well as the interpretation. Which, how could that be, right? And yet with God, this is possible. In all these different situations, Daniel and his friends did not know what the outcome would be. They didn't go into the furnace or into the lion's den knowing that they would be spared. But they were being obedient to God by not turning their face from him or failing to pray, even when praying was outlawed. And so that was the consequence from the king, and they were faithful to God. So, of course, why are they in Babylon at all? They're in Babylon because God sent Babylon to crush Jerusalem and to bring the people into captivity as a result of their ongoing, unrepentant rejection of their Lord. That is why they're there. They've been there, Daniel and his friends have been there since 605 BC, about. And actually, the Babylonians carried off the people of Judah in stages, culminating at 589 when Jerusalem, the temple, was destroyed. For history buffs. So, Daniel and his friends, absentmindedly turned the page before I was ready. Let's look at Daniel 9. This is a long passage. It has a long prayer in it. And because of its length, I don't want to just read to the end from the start. I want to stay, keep the passage sort of fresh as we go. So I'm going to kind of go it through it part by part. So Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2. 1 to 3, yeah. This is from the NIV version. Lots of good versions out there. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. You can just leave that slide there. So it is the first year of the reign of Darius, who is the king over the Chaldeans, which is where Babylon is. Now, Darius is actually only mentioned in biblical accounts. Cyrus is the one who is mentioned as king over Babylon in other history sources. Why would that be? Well, Babylon has conquered Judah, among other places, taken people of Judah there. People of Israel have been scattered all over the place and taken by the Assyrians, and now Persia is sweeping in at 539 and overtaking Babylon. So Cyrus is the king of the Assyrian Empire, sorry, of the Persian Empire. But there's some disagreement as to who Darius might have then been. How can he be king over Babylon? Well, it's possible that he's kind of a sub-king, like it's a big empire, so it's possible that there are kings in different parts of it according to culture and people groups for Cyrus to manage the whole thing, or it's possible that Darius was another name that Cyrus used, and we don't really know that for sure. So, but if you're wondering about that, that's the case. So it's 539 BC, and Daniel knows exactly how long this exile, this captivity of the people of Judah is going to last in Babylon. How does he know that? It says he knows that because he's read the prophet Jeremiah. So he's read this scroll with Jeremiah's writings, records of his prophecy. He's been prophesying for about 50 years in Judah, right up till the time that Judah was crushed by Babylon. He's been prophesying. And the thing is, this is the same word that we have in our Old Testament, right? This is the same word. So fast forward, 2,500 years, and we can read the same prophecy that Daniel read. Kind of blows my mind. Jeremiah warned Israel and Judah that they were failing to love the Lord, shown by habitually failing to obey him in all kinds of ways, and not even caring that they did. He warned them of the consequences, very specifically. You can look in Jeremiah 20 and 21. You can read for yourself the prophecy, very detailed, about Babylon coming. And you can read in Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, Jeremiah 29, 10, you can read, as Daniel must have, about the length of the captivity in Babylon, specifically 70 years. So, Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity to Babylon in 605. It is now 539. The beginning of the passage tells us that. So for these guys, not all of them, remember, because I said they were taken like in groups, a bit at a time, over about 60 years, but they are 20 years. They are 65 years in exile. Daniel would read this and say, me and my guys, we know we've been here for 65 years. How could they forget? Time surely should be up soon. Can we go back now? So, I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Next slide. Okay. Daniel is seeking an answer about this 70 years. Is it up? Is it done? Please, can it be done? But he also has a confession to make. And by the way, what is with the fasting, the sackcloth, and the ashes? Fasting shows Daniel's determination to pursue God by temporarily giving up creature comforts of food in his belly, and to temporarily give up creature comforts of comfortable clothing. Sackcloth would be prickly and uncomfortable. And smearing himself with ashes to represent the state of ruin of God's people. So he begins to pray. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. So what is Daniel talking about? A covenant. Maybe you already know, but maybe you don't. He is talking about the covenant, meaning God first reached out to make relationship with Abraham and intended this for all his descendants to be his God and they his people. And after the Lord rescued and his enslaved people from Egypt through the Red Sea, he gave them laws for life to obey through Moses on Mount Sinai, the terms of how they needed to live in response to the Lord's past and ongoing love and rescue and protection. You can see the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy in that way. So Daniel knows by his own experience that I talked about at the beginning in Babylon, how faithful the Lord is to those who love him and are faithful to him, and he knows it from history. He knows God is awesome and great. Next slide. Lord, he goes on, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. I'm getting the point here? The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Do you notice he keeps saying we? What is with that? Haven't we seen Daniel full of faith? Well, he is speaking for the whole people of God. He knows they are guilty. He knows they need mercy. He knows repentance is the route to reconciliation and change. But he includes himself in this too. He's a man, so he ought to. A human, so he ought to. He knows God is merciful and forgiving, and he knows that they all are in need of that. He is also speaking on their behalf, as I said, as their representative. Verse 11. Even though we have rebelled against... Sorry, thank you. Therefore the... 11, starting at 11. Thank you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Next slide. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Daniel knows that God's people ought to think about God's faithfulness. He also knows that God is right in all he has done, even though the consequences have been very painful. Do we often not consciously, or maybe a little less consciously, put ourselves in the place of God, deciding what we think ought to happen and judge whether the judge is truly wise, whether God is truly good? Yes, we do. Next slide. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all of your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. What verse does the next slide start at? Thanks. Yeah. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. He gets pretty bold here. Give ear, our God, and hear. I think he's feeling pretty desperate. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, right? But because of your great mercy, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. He's begging for God to turn away from his anger. He's asking that God's face would shine again upon Jerusalem. Daniel asks God to do it for the sake of God's mission in the world, that all people and nations would see him truly for who he is. It is not just for his own comfort. And he asks God to do it right away. Can you relate? Enough evil, enough tragedy, enough difficulty, Lord. Daniel knows why they are suffering in Babylon, their disobedience. That is why. It is very clear in this passage. It's been repeated over and over. That raises a question. When we suffer, when bad things happen, is it due to our disobedience? Is it due to somebody else's disobedience? Is it due to disobedience of a nation or a people group? Or to the widespread effects of a world broken and marred by sin generally and the evil one active in it? Well, the answer is no and yes and maybe and sometimes and all of the above. Sometimes we know why, and sometimes we don't know why. This prayer of Daniel shows us the importance of looking at who God really is, not losing confidence in him because circumstances are crappy. The importance of obeying him, paying attention to what his big purposes really are. It's hard for us to do that when we're in the middle of mess, right? Genuine reconciliation, an ongoing rich relationship between humans and God, is the Lord's deep priority. Now, he's making a confession. So he's saying, I'm sorry, we've done wrong. He's acknowledging that we've done wrong. Sometimes we need the help of another believer to go there. The recent weekly email that goes out, in it, some of you may have read, I talked about my holiday, our summer holiday, and how we were doing a bunch of traveling. like many of you, our family lives far away, and they're kind of scattered out. So when holiday time comes, we often go here and there and here and there. And so our holiday was a lot of sort of planes, trains, automobiles, ferries, sky trains, etc. We're kind of across the country, not quite completely, but quite a bit. And I find that difficult. I find keeping on changing beds and getting, it's kind of exciting when you start planning it, and then when you kind of do it, like some people thrive on that. My husband really enjoys it, but I find it wearing. I find it tiring to be with people all day. Like some of you, I'm sure, can relate to that, right? And I love being with them, but I get tired out, and I want to draw away and be alone. But when you know you've flown across the country to spend a short amount of time, it's hard to do that, right? So I knew that in order to, and I was with people who believed all different things, sometimes very different than what we believe, and I knew that I would need to be very careful to prioritize time alone with the Lord, focused time with my Lord, to have the strength and the focus to be available to people around me and to not get cranky, hopefully. But I didn't follow through and do it. When we're home in our normal rhythms with our normal, you know, bedroom or comfy chair or whatever it is and our usual routine, sometimes these routines that help us are easier to keep sometimes. But when we're out of our norm, it can be harder. Is that an excuse? It's a fact. Sort of an excuse, too. I could think of other things, like grab a lawn chair, go sit in somebody's backyard. My relative's backyard, not just anybody's backyard. And I didn't follow through. And so we had this two-week holiday, and although I talked with the Lord on the run, I didn't give him any focused attention. Now, you might think, okay, like we all do that, that's not really a sin, is it? Well, what if on my whole holiday with my husband, I'd given him no focused attention for 2 weeks? If you were with your favorite person nonstop for 2 weeks and you gave them no focused attention, how do you think they would feel? How would you feel if you were on the receiving end of that, right? So, but, you know, I came home and I struggled and I wasn't really, couldn't really rest. And, you know, I knew that that hadn't been right and stuff and I felt badly about that. But it took me, honestly, I'm sorry to say, almost 2 full weeks till I really sat down and pointedly said, I am sorry I did that, Lord. I am sorry I did not do the work that it took in my will to take time to be with you and rely on your strength. I'm sorry. But, you know, the next morning I was talking to my dear friend Suzanne on Zoom call, whatever, FaceTime, and I'm troubled. She said, my friend, my dear friend, is there something you need to confess? I said, no, I confessed this last night. And she said to me, did you receive it? Forgiveness? Like, ding. And I said, I don't really think I did. And she said to me a verse of assurance of forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And she said, Robin, receive that. And I just sat there kind of with my hands open, and I did. And I did receive it. And I felt this huge flooding of peace and rest and loved by the Lord and loved by my friend, right? What a gift for a good friend to do that to another, for another, right? The process of confession is usually painful. And if we don't receive God's forgiveness, the pain won't really go away. Like, it's one thing to assent, yes, I know I'm forgiven. It's another thing to say, I do. I'll take it. I want it. Sometimes, many times, I've heard people say, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. And I think, I don't see that in the scriptures. Why is that? And I think It's because what's needed is not that I need to forgive myself, but I need to receive the forgiveness that God has offered me. It's enough. His forgiveness is enough. I accept it. I'm glad to say this experience has really pushed me to be very determined about resetting my time alone with Him. Will I fall again? I'm pretty sure. Hopefully not on a long holiday. Well, the confession section of this passage is finished. That was a long confession of Daniel's. There was a lot to repent of. That's generations and generations of rebellion on the part of God's people, and Daniel is full of grief over it. Can you put up verse 20 to 23? We get a shift here. Got a shift here in the passage now. He's prayed, and I know it's a long chapter. And listen to this. While I was speaking and praying, says Daniel, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, he's talking about Jerusalem, where the temple stood, which is now destroyed. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, before I tell you what he said, he says, an angel comes. Swift flight. Can you put up the next slide? Thanks. Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Get this. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Wow. The Lord hears, the Lord cares, the Lord is very attentive. He's attentive to you, he's attentive to me. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Thanks. No, that's good. Keep going. Yep. 70 sevens. I'm not a numbers person, so this starts to kind of break my brain. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Keep going. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that clears it all up, doesn't it? We've got a rebuilding of a temple, a prince, trouble, desolation, a desolator, formulas of weeks, which, seen in different ways, point to different dates, which do not correlate by our math to clear periods, which one might think are being described. This has actually been a heavily kind of researched and debated passage by Bible scholars. There is simply no clear way, by crunching or understanding what weeks mean, for this passage to work tidily and neatly and consistently in time and prediction. What is that about? Well, Daniel is finding out that God has a certain plan, that God knows the future, that God wants Daniel to know He's got it under control, regardless of what it appears. There are going to be more storms ahead. Much difficulty. Can't imagine Daniel wants to really hear that. God is leaving the details, the how, mysterious. He could have made it all obvious, but he has chosen not to. Daniel trusts him. Now, I want to fast forward about 600 years through to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That is the beginning of the new covenant. So he became as much superior to the angels, we just saw one speaking, as the name he has inherited, the Son, is superior to theirs. The Son is superior to the angels. Wow. That is Jesus. Now, Hebrews is an amazing book. We don't know the author of Hebrews, but at verse 11, the author says, at the very beginning of, chapter 11, now faith, some of you might know this verse, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what? Do you know? Of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, we've just been reading about the ancients, this is what the ancients were commended for. And Hebrews 11 goes on to describe the many ways that against all odds people put their trust in the Lord. It includes a mention of those who withstood the fury of the fire and shut the mouths of lions. And this amazing passage of Hebrews 11 culminates at Hebrews 12. This is a little bit of a chunk that I'm going to read out loud, but it's just so fitting. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those just listed in chapter 11 and many more unnamed, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, do you ever? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, as Jesus did, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Bracket. Some of you have not had fathers whose ways of discipline you could respect. This is a generalization, or you may not have had a father. The Lord knows that. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Remember what I said about confession. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Daniel can trust the Lord for the future because he knows and has experienced God's word and his actions in the past. The Lord is trustworthy for us, more so than we could ever imagine. He is intent on weaving into my life and your life and the life of this whole body and his church all over the world, his story of redemption through Jesus. That's his goal in you for you, that he would weave this into your life so that it be visible. So let's not let ourselves be preoccupied or overwhelmed with what we don't know, easy to do, but to be preoccupied with what we do know of him. O Lord, help our unbelief and increase our faith in you. I want us to draw near to the Lord together now. And we're going to speak this together, if you will. If you feel these are words I need to say, I invite you to, you can sit, you can put your hands like this. If you feel you want to, you might kneel if you want to. You might stand if you want to. And if you feel that you cannot genuinely say this, then I suggest you just read it and reflect and ask God to make himself plain to you. Let's pray together. O God, whose chosen dwelling is the heart that longs for your presence and humbly seeks your love, we come to you to acknowledge and confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all our heart and soul, with all our mind and strength, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done, or for the good we have left undone. Next. Because you, O Lord, are full of compassion, gracious, slow to anger, and plentiful in mercy, there is forgiveness with you. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Speak to each of us the word that we need, and let your word abide with us until it has wrought in us your holy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.